John chapter 11, John chapter 11. Tonight we want to continue the story of Lazarus and his resurrection from the dead. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the word together, to look to you, Father, to teach us through the scriptures, and we pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to apply truths that we see in your word tonight to our own individual lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we noted that the Lord Jesus not only allowed his friend Lazarus, whom he loved, to get sick, but he also allowed him to die. And he allowed his two friends, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, to suffer the anguish and grief of the loss of their brother. And yet we were told in that section, in the first part of the chapter, very plainly, John says, Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And in his omniscience and knowing all possible situations in life, the Lord chose that which he knew in his infinite wisdom would be best for Mary, for Martha, for Lazarus, and for the whole nation of Israel in light of eternity. And therefore, because he loved them, he allowed Lazarus to suffer and die. And he allowed his good friends, Mary and Martha, to sorrow and grieve. And then when Jesus was told that Lazarus had lain dead in the grave for 2 days already, he waited and he didn't go immediately. And that's because he had a greater purpose in this suffering and this death, and that was for his glory. And so when God doesn't answer our prayers right away, it doesn't mean he didn't hear, it doesn't mean he's sleeping or he doesn't care about us. He's still on the throne, but his ultimate purpose trumps all of our concerns, and that is that he would be glorified. And so now in this next section, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus now exhorts his disciples to follow him to Bethany. Remember, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany, which is right next door to Jerusalem, and Jesus was about a day's journey away in Bethabara. And so in that place, the Lord Jesus and his disciples heard about the death of Lazarus, and Jesus waited 2 more full days, and then he exhorted his disciples to follow him back to Jerusalem. And so here, the Lord was asking his disciples, remember why they left Jerusalem? The religious leaders attempted to stone Jesus to death. And so Jesus left there. It wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's means of his death. So Jesus left there because it was very dangerous. And his disciples went with him into Perea, and they had a ministry there. But now that he hears that Lazarus is dead, the Lord Jesus challenges his disciples to follow him back into this dangerous region where they might be called upon to pick up a cross and die for following Christ. That was what Jesus knew, that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. And this is really exactly what Jesus meant when he said, you need to pick up a cross and follow me. If his disciples were going to be true students of the Lord Jesus, if they were going to be true followers, then following one who was slated for death was a very dangerous proposition, and they may end up on crosses crucified as well. And then we noted also last week in verse 16, Thomas spoke up in great faith and in great courage, and he said, I'm willing to go and I'm willing to die with you there, Lord. And so now the disciples are heading back to Jerusalem. And they're going into a dangerous region where Jesus would eventually be crucified and they were going to face death. But before they ever face that, The Lord was going to teach them a priceless lesson, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the one who will conquer death. And so they were going to be prepared. The disciples are now being prepared at this point in the ministry of Christ for the shock of his crucifixion, and also for the suffering and death that they would face for following him. You know, it's a good idea for us as believers to be clear-headed about death and what death means to us as believers. And if we're clear-headed about that, it will mitigate much of the suffering and grief and sorrow of the death of losing a loved one. And Jesus is going to teach this lesson as well. And so when they arrived in Bethany, the Lord Jesus and the disciples who followed him, Lazarus was dead and had been dead for 4 days already. Now let's pick this up in verse 17. It says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." Of course, the Lord knew that before he left. He told his disciples that Lazarus wasn't just sleeping, he died. And then in verse 18 it says, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off." So Bethany was just a couple of miles outside. It was a suburb of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the center of all the religious activity. It was the center of Judaism, where the temple was, where the headquarters were for the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. And so the Lord chose a place just on the outskirts of Jerusalem for perhaps the most spectacular miracle in the Gospels, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In verse 19, it says, "And many of the Jews came to Mary, to Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother." So there were many Jews in Bethany by this time. They had heard, the news got to Jerusalem and the regions around, and friends and family would have heard about the death. And when they heard about the plans and preparations which were being made, many came to Bethany to comfort Mary and Martha. And so there were many Jews there. This is another reason why the Lord Jesus chose to wait 2 days before he came, to give all these friends and family time to arrive in Bethany once they heard of the death. Jesus wanted many witnesses there to see this spectacular miracle of the resurrection, or the resuscitation of the body of Lazarus. Now remember what the Lord told the religious leaders? They demanded a sign from him, and he said, "You'll be given a sign. You'll be given a sign of Jonas, the sign of the resurrection." Resurrection was the greatest possible sign imaginable. And now, right next door to the headquarters of all these religious leaders, Jesus was going to give them a little foretaste of what a resurrection looks like. And he's going to demonstrate that he had the power over life and even over death. Now, earlier in John chapter 5, Jesus told the religious leaders that he had the power to raise the dead. And what was their response? They tried to stone him back then as well for claiming to be equal with the Father. Well, now he's going to prove it. Anybody can say they're able to raise the dead, but not everybody is going to back it up. So the Lord was going to demonstrate that his words were not just idle claims, idle talk. And if you look in verse 53 of this chapter, it says, "Then, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." After it was all over, the religious leaders were infuriated, and they planned to put Christ to death. And so John is going to describe for us what happened the day when the Lord arrived in Bethany. And he speaks first with Martha. Let's look in verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house." Here we read that Martha goes out to greet Jesus. He was out. People told her that he was on his way, he was coming, and evidently he's on the outskirts of Bethany. He hadn't arrived in the village yet, but he's on his way, and Martha hears about it, and Martha ran out to greet him. Now, just like in this chapter, Thomas sometimes has a bad reputation. I think sometimes Martha gets a bad reputation as well, because she was busy serving Jesus when Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. But remember, the Lord said, Mary hath chosen the better part, listening to the Lord Jesus. But on this occasion, Martha seems to be the hero. Martha takes the lead. She hears that the Lord Jesus is coming, and she runs out to greet him, and Mary stays seated in the house. So we see Mary was kind of a sitter and a listener, the more contemplative type, and Martha was much more active, and she was a doer. And both have their places. It's good to be contemplative at times. It's good to be serving and doing at times. But here, as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to greet him, but Mary didn't. She just sat in the house. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, this is the reasoning of Martha. And she's reasoning that if only Jesus knew, what a foolish thing to think, reason. If only Jesus knew how sick Lazarus really was, he would have come immediately. And he would have healed him. He wouldn't have allowed Lazarus to die. Now, she knew that Jesus loved Lazarus, and because she knew that he loved Lazarus, her thinking was, of course, if he was here, he would have healed him, and he never would have allowed him to die. And yet, we read in this chapter that Jesus waited, after hearing of his sickness, 2 full days to go. On purpose, he waited. And he waited until he knew that Lazarus was dead before he even left to come. And in fact, in verse 15, he says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Not that he was heartless, but that God had a greater purpose than just saving Mary and Martha from this emotional agony. And that was to demonstrate the glory of God in raising Lazarus from the dead. You see, Martha made the same mistake that Peter made. When Jesus revealed to Peter that he was going into Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified, Peter said, no, no, Lord, don't let that happen. And Jesus said, rebuked him, and he said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of man. And now Martha was savoring the things of man and not of God, doing the same thing that Peter did. It's the way we think as human beings. And yet we see in this chapter that Christ had other plans. His will wasn't the same as Martha's will. And God's will is very often not the same as our will either. Our will is often, just like Martha's was and Peter's was, our will is often motivated by self-interest. So if Mary and Martha had their way, Jesus would have come right away and he would have healed their brother Lazarus, and Lazarus never would have died. And Mary and Martha and that whole community would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings of their life, to see Jesus raise their brother Lazarus from the dead. Their faith would not have that impact of having been strengthened by the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and the faith of countless others who were there that day, and millions of other believers through the last 2,000 years who have read about it. Christ would have been denied the opportunity to demonstrate the greatest display of his power so far in the Gospels. And we'll see later on that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, many believed on him. Many believed on the Lord, and that wouldn't have happened if Mary and Martha got their way. What would happen if we always got our way in our prayers? Well, maybe our lives would be a bowl of cherries. We'd have no suffering, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no poverty, no rain on our picnics, and probably not much faith. If we had our own way, we'd be healthy and wealthy and wise in our own conceits. And we wouldn't sense the need that we have for God day by day and moment by moment. And that's one of the reasons why not all of our prayers are answered by the Lord with a big fat yes. Sometimes the answer is no, because we often ask amiss. We pray for our own benefit rather than praying with the glory of God in mind. And that was on the heart of Mary and Martha this day. Not so much thinking about the glory of God, but their own personal loss. And you can feel for them, of course, they're going to be grieving. It is a loss. It's an emotional loss. But to God, there are things that are more important than how we feel. Look in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. So after stating her belief that if only Jesus knew how sick Lazarus was, he wouldn't have died, now she begins to demonstrate some faith. She says, now I know that even though he's dead, if you ask God, God will answer your prayer. And obviously she had in mind a prayer that Lazarus might be raised from the dead. But if you look later on in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone, and Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. She didn't believe that he was going to raise him from the dead. She thought it was too late. If only he was here earlier, now it's too late. You know, it's easy to talk about our belief in resurrection, theoretically. It's a whole other ball game when we're facing death or the death of a loved one. And sometimes we think that, oh, I know God is able to answer the prayers of Moses and David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Paul and the apostles, but he wouldn't answer my puny little prayer. It's hard to believe that God will give me strength and grace to face trouble. But that's what God wants us to believe. Faith is to be personal in our lives. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Here the Lord Jesus says very plainly that he didn't say how or when or where or the means. He just simply stated the fact, your brother is going to be raised again, to which Martha replied in verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall be raised again in the resurrection at the last day. So that was good. Martha really believed in the doctrine of resurrection and that there would be a great resurrection for the saints one day. And so Martha, like any other Old Testament economy saint, had revelation from the Old Testament about resurrection, and she believed it. Not everybody in Israel believed that. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were sad, you see. But Martha believed it because Daniel said so. In Daniel chapter 12, he said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. He understood there was a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And so Martha was correct to believe in the resurrection. And notice what the Lord was doing. He's leading this conversation around. He's kind of hinting around at resurrection and the future, God's future resurrection plan. And the Lord is kind of setting the stage for what he is about to demonstrate to her, the resurrection of Lazarus. And then Jesus says something stupendous in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, She says, I know somehow, some way, someday in the distant future, in that last day, that God way up in heaven is going to cause a resurrection to occur. And then, in the very next breath, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So here the Lord Jesus, standing before her, said, I'm the resurrection. I am the source of that resurrection and life. And that's the way the Lord Jesus had been presented all the way through the Gospel of John. In John 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life. In John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10, he said, I give unto them eternal life. In John 6, he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. And in John 5, it says, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So throughout the Gospel of John, John has interspersed passages where Jesus Christ is the life, and he is the one that will raise up bodies in the last day. He is the resurrection and the life. And now he says it plainly to Martha. And he says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. And then he says, he that believeth in me, in other words, true believers of any age, any dispensation, true believers, he that believeth in me, though he were dead. True believers do die. You and I will face death one day unless the Lord comes before then. And Lazarus was obviously the case in point here. Lazarus was a believer. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, for example, your brother Lazarus, that's what was on her mind. And now Jesus is trying to comfort her and he says, yet shall he live. Believers who die will live in the sense that they'll be raised from the dead physically one day. And so living after death is the resurrection. And that's Jesus' point here to Martha. Death is not the end of a believer. He may die, but he's going to live again. He's going to be raised from the dead. And now Jesus was going to give a public demonstration of exactly what he meant by raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus also says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me. This refers to believers, unlike Lazarus, who are still alive. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me. There are lots of believers that are alive today. Maybe you're one of them. And now the Lord Jesus is trying to comfort Martha, not just in the death of Lazarus, but as she contemplates her own death. She was alive, and she believed in Christ. And so did her sister Mary. And Jesus said, he shall never die. Believest thou this? Shall never die. That means that they will never experience separation from God. That's ultimately what death is. Being separated from our body is temporary. That's going to be resolved by the resurrection. We'll be brought back to our body, both believers and unbelievers. There's a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and suited in bodies for all eternity. But real death is separation from God. And here he's saying that believers will never experience that. Believers who have already died, like Lazarus, they're not going to be separated from God. And believers who are still alive, when we die, we won't experience death. And then Jesus asked Martha if she believed what Jesus just said. Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that You'll not experience death because of your faith in me? You know, the Lord was asking her if she really believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The sovereign Lord over life and over death. The one who gives life, eternal life, to those who believe and is able to raise from the dead those bodies and bring them back to life. And so now the Lord Jesus is being very specific. He isn't talking about in theory or some dusty old doctrine on a shelf somewhere about resurrection, God who is way up in the heavens, far away, distant in eternal ages, and somehow, some way, he's going to raise the dead. Jesus was standing right before her in a body of flesh, the incarnate God. And he says to her, I am he. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in me? And this is what would be required from now on. Not just believing in the God of the Old Testament, but believing in Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 28, or verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So her answer was immediate. It was crystal clear. She said, yes, Lord, I believe. And she put her faith in Jesus Christ as the anointed Messiah and the eternal Son of God. She believed that he was exactly who he claimed to be. And her profession of faith here was virtually identical to that of Peter in Matthew 16, where he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's just what Martha says here. And if we believe in him, that faith will take the sting out of death for the death of a loved one. And that's what the Lord wanted to use to encourage and comfort both Mary and Martha. And now in verse 28, Martha is going to call her sister Mary. Verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Now obviously she said this to him secretly, because there may well have been some religious leaders there, or priests, the Sadducees, that she knew would endanger the life of the Lord Jesus if she publicly said, Hey, Jesus is over here, and he's the resurrection and the life. Maybe he can raise Lazarus. So she said it secretly to call Mary. And then we read in verse 29, and as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, still in the outskirts, but was in that place where Martha met him. Mary received the message. She came running out to see the Lord Jesus. And so now they're on the outskirts of town. And this is where the grave of Lazarus was, on the outskirts of the town of Bethany. And when Mary arrived, it says in verse 32, Then Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if only thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And so here Mary, and this comes in the form of a mild complaint. It's as if she was saying, Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? You could have spared us all this grief. And yes, Jesus could have. He could have spared them all the grief. He could have spared Lazarus all that suffering. But what would have been the result on that day if he came and prevented Lazarus from dying? They would never have this display of the glory of God. And how much poorer would we be thousands of years later if we didn't have this story in the Bible? And how many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by believing what he did that day? And think about this. Our blessing today was at their expense 2,000 years ago. They suffered grief, and we're encouraged by the story. It's good that God doesn't always answer our prayers. It's good that God doesn't always do what man, in our short-sighted folly, want God to do. I'm glad when Jesus was on the cross, remember they said, prove yourself, if you're the Son of God, come down. And he didn't. They said, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe. But he didn't. I'm glad he didn't. He died for us. And what irony in the words, the Lord Jesus died and therefore he rose again and gave them their ultimate sign, and that would be all they needed. The sins have been paid for, the sign of the resurrection, and now Israel is eternally accountable. So it's a good thing that God doesn't always do what men tell him to do. He's the Lord. And look at the grief of Jesus in verse 33. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Here is an unusual word that is used. This particular word for groan in this passage means to be angry, to be indignant. Used of being angry at a person or an event. And it almost seems out of place in this story, and evidently the translators thought so. And so they translated it, he groaned. He groaned, he had a great agitation of mind, he was troubled. But it must be understood in its normal sense as well. Just think of what's happening in this scene. Jesus Christ, though veiled in human flesh, is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he is looking at the world under a curse. And he is seeing the horrible effects of sin entering the world. Death was a terrible intruder into the world that God originally made. And so Jesus was seeing all the sorrow, the grief, the suffering, the death, the misery that sin brought into the world. And when he saw all that around him that day, he was angry. He was agitated. And he saw the unbelief of many in that crowd. The suffering of all the ages that inflicted the human race because of sin entering the world. And we read also in verse 35, Jesus wept. He was indignant against the effects of sin, and he was sorrow. As a man, he wept for his friend Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha as well. And Mary was wailing and mourning. And the term for weep here for Jesus means to have tears running down his cheeks. And these were tears of sympathy, compassion. He was angry at the effects of sin, but he was sympathetic for the sinners who had to suffer through those effects. And this is our great high priest. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And when we go through trials, we can rest assured that our high priest grieves with us. He knows exactly what we're going through because he experienced life in a sin-cursed earth. And he is to us a very present help in time of trouble. And then there was a miracle. In verse 38, Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So now the Lord Jesus comes to the stone, to the grave, out on the outskirts of Bethany, where Lazarus had lain for 4 days or so. And Martha tried to stop it. She says, don't go in there. He stinks already. His body has beginning the process of decomposition. She wasn't expecting Jesus to raise him from the dead, even though she just said, "I believe that you are the resurrection and the life." And then in verse 40, Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So the Lord reminds her gently that the glory of God is far more important than what Lazarus or Mary or Martha or any of their friends or family were experiencing. And then the stone is removed, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, come forth. This was the voice of the Son of God. This was the voice of the Creator. You know, one day Jesus is going to shout and the church will rise. Those that are dead in Christ, their bodies will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. And at the second coming of Christ, the Lord Jesus will return. And the bodies of Old Testament saints will be joined together with the souls and spirits. But now Jesus is speaking to one person, Lazarus. Lazarus died before the cross. Old Testament economy, the church was still a mystery. And so when he died, his body remained in the tomb, and it was beginning to decay. But the instant that he died, his soul and spirit departed in the body and was taken away to Hades, also called Abraham's bosom, also called paradise. Now, after the cross, the souls and spirits of believers who die in the church age, we go instantly to heaven to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Lazarus, in Old Testament economy, went to Hades. And there he was conscious, just like the rich man that we read of a few weeks ago. And there was the soul and spirit of Lazarus in Hades, and he was conscious, and he heard the voice of the Son of God speaking, "Come forth," and he obeyed instantly, and he came out of the grave. And he that was dead came forth, verse 44, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And so here we see in a moment's time, the decomposing body of Lazarus was instantly, fully, and completely restored to mortal life. And the soul and spirit of Lazarus, which had been in paradise, re-entered that resuscitated body. Imagine the excitement there that day. The amazement of the faces of all those that saw Lazarus, here he was, all wrapped up in his grave clothes, walking out of the grave. And what a difference between this demonstration of the power of the Son of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Nobody was ever raised from the dead before Jesus Christ. Lazarus was not raised into the realm of glory. Lazarus was raised back into natural, mortal life, only to face death all over again. And another interesting feature here is, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he walked right through his grave clothes, and there they were in the grave. In his glorified body, just like he walked through doors. He left the grave clothes behind. When Lazarus came out, he was resuscitated to a mortal body, and the mortal body wasn't able to do that. And he came out all bound up in these grave clothes, and the Lord told men there to unwind him and take off that so he would be able to move more freely. Lazarus was alive and well. Lazarus was healed. And as a result, we read in verse 36, "Behold how he loved him." The men and women and children that were there that day to mourn and grieve with Mary and Martha, to bring comfort to the family, they saw the compassion of the Lord Jesus for Lazarus, whom he loved. It was clear Jesus wept over him. And what was the response of some in verse 37? "And some of them said, 'Could not this man which have opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man that he should not have died?'" Just like Martha, just like Mary, thinking like men. Why didn't he heal Lazarus? And we see in verse 38, "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave." There were lots of different responses that day to the Lord Jesus being at the funeral, if you will, of Lazarus. Some people believed and some didn't. We'll look at that next week. But what we want to see here is that Jesus is the Lord of life. He is the sovereign Lord of life, of the human body, of resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And we should have a reaction of faith in this. Because sooner or later, we're all going to face the loss of a loved one, the loss of a believer. And we need to have this account firmly fixed in our heads and what the Lord Jesus said about the loss of a loved one who knows the Lord. "Though he were dead, yet shall he live. He shall be raised to glory." And ultimately, there is no death for the believer. There is no separation for the believer, no separation from God. Death is a defeated foe. The sting has been removed through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus also said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me." Those of us who are believers in Christ and we still live, we shall never die. Death is separation, separation from God, and we shall never experience that. Now, we may experience physical death if the Lord doesn't come, but we'll never experience real death, that eternal death called the second death, which is the eternal separation of unbelievers from God that we'll never have to face. When a believer dies physically, he still possesses life. Eternal life. His eternal life continues. He continues in conscious in glory. And today, when a believer dies, even though his body is still rotting in the grave, that person, that soul, that spirit, is in the very presence of God, conscious, aware, in heaven itself, awaiting the physical resurrection of his body at the rapture, our blessed hope. And so Christ has truly defeated death for us. Death isn't something that we should be afraid of. Yes, it's going to cause sorrow and grief. There's pain involved in it. But it's been defeated. It's a conquered foe, and we are more than conquerors in Christ. And Jesus said to them that day, "Believest thou this? If we believe it, it will give us peace as we contemplate death." And that's what God wants for his people, a right attitude towards life and death and towards the one who is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful promise of your person, your words, that you have conquered death, and that death has lost its sting. There is no victory for the believer. And Father, help us to appreciate your person more and more. And Lord, bring these truths to mind when we face suffering and death in our own lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Help us, Lord, to gain comfort and encouragement from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.